Let's pray for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of Psalm 84. Shall we pray? Gracious God, God of our fathers, God of all pilgrims everywhere, we thank you for this pilgrim psalm, and we pray that you will put this song in our hearts. And by it you will strengthen us and nourish us for the journey. Lord, thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son to be our leader, our King, and the one who goes before us in this fight and in this path. Lord, we thank you also that we can be assured that as we receive this word in faith, so you will bless it to us. So do, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I was set this week to be preaching on Lord's Day 4 about the justice of God. But towards the very end of the week, I took a different direction. Actually started went on the way to our council meeting on Thursday night. It's a very heavy meeting for us. I thought, am I supposed to lead devotions tonight? I wasn't sure. I was walking, so I had time to think about it. And I thought, I'm going to do Psalm 84. And it wasn't my turn. It was Jack's turn. And he didn't know this, that I was thinking Psalm 84. He said, let's turn to Psalm 84. And this week being very difficult, I also thought Psalm 84 would be more appropriate this evening. Lord's Day 4 is great, but I need Psalm 84, and I trust you do as well. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca or the valley of tears, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite songs is There is a Joy in the Journey by Michael Card. And part of his song goes like this: there is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those who obey. Another way of saying what Psalm 84 says: blessed is the one who trusts in you, whose heart is set on this journey, because it's a journey home. And it's not just about the destination, but it's about the journey itself, a journey in which God will strengthen and keep. God will give us joy in that journey, filled as it is with sadness, filled as it is with trials and suffering, yet also with joys and strength and renewal. We all have to make this journey. Some of us reach it much sooner than others. Some never even make it out of the womb, and God takes them home. Some live only a short time, and God receives them. But some live to be 80, 90, even older. But God has appointed the days of our journey. He has appointed the pilgrimage. And blessed are those whose heart is set on that, set on the journey God has appointed for them and the destination to which he calls them. God gives Christian pilgrims joy in the journey. That's our theme tonight. God gives Christian pilgrims joy in the journey. And we'll see three aspects of that journey here and God's gift of joy in it. First of all, glimpses of home. Verses 1 through 4, these glimpses of home as he sees the tabernacles. And he returns to that theme again later in verse 10. He repeats this. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather stand on the doorstep of the house of God than dwell in the best seats of the wicked. Oh God, your courts, I love them. He's giving us glimpses of home. Secondly, we receive this encouragement of strength on the way. Strength on the way. There, that we especially see in verses 5, 6, and 7. Strength on the way. Through the valley of tears, but going from strength to strength, God gives what is needful for the way. And then thirdly and finally, we will also see the boldness to enter. Boldness to enter. That when we get there, our way in is through God's anointed one. That's why we have that prayer in verse 9. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. We, as sinful men, stand on the threshold of God's house knowing that we have no right to enter except God look upon our anointed one, Jesus Christ, and receive us in him. So glimpses of home, strength on the way, and boldness to enter. We see home off in the distance. We're strengthened for the journey there, knowing that when we get there, our hope and our confidence is in Christ alone. Boldness to enter. First glimpses of home then. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The language is one of deeply felt affection, desire, longing. His soul aches for the courts of God. His heart and flesh, inwardly, outwardly, hearts and flesh, body and soul, cry out for the living God. The courts of the Lord, that equals communion with God. He's looking at the temple. We need to be reminded that as he's looking at the temple in Jerusalem, as new covenant believers, we no longer need that temple. Christ is our temple. And in Christ, as his people, we together are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Here in amongst God's people, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is our communion with God. Our communion is with God in Jesus through faith in his name. We no longer need that temple, but for old covenant believers, that was where God placed his covenant name. That was where God was willing and promised to meet with his people. And so the psalmist looks beyond the temple. He sees the temple, but he looks beyond that to see the very heart of it all, namely fellowship with God. That's what it was all about. Not just about the beauty of a building, but about being at home with God. He sees in this temple a glimpse of home. And that's why when we come to Revelation 21, when John sees a vision of the new heavens and the new earth, God gives him that vision in terms that recall the Old Testament temple. But it's a temple that's altogether new and infinitely more glorious. Because the first temple was meant to be a picture, a glimpse of home. Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's a glimpse of home. Psalm 84. Looking ahead to that great day, the new creation, when Christ returns, when the Son of David, the eternal Son of David, comes back and makes all things new. So here the psalmist is thinking of that fellowship with God, and he notices something very touching. He sees these little birds, sparrows and swallows, flying around, looking for food for their babies, building nests in the eaves and in the corners of the rooftops. Maybe he's jealous. Maybe he's thinking, "Ah, you lucky ducks, you lucky birds." But I think more likely what he's thinking is, isn't this a beautiful image? Isn't this amazing? Even the birds, even the lowly little birds, have a place near God's heart, near his altar. How much more for me, then? It's a picture of the heart of Christ for his people, bleeding out on the cross, and then 3 days rising again, beating for his people as he emerged from the empty tomb, the welcome of God for little, lowly sinners like you and I. And so he ends this little portion, verses 1 to 4, with the meditation of, yes, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. This is praise from a heart that's set free. This is not praise that is forced, but it's from a soul that is so full it spills over. A flesh so satisfied it cannot keep from singing. And for you and I, it's important for us to see here in Psalm 84. It does two things for us. One, it expresses our hearts. It is a way to say to God, this is true of me. God, this is my heart for you. This is my love for you. This is my worship and affection for you. How I long. How I long to be home. How I long to be close to you. And so it expresses, it gives us words to praise him. But it also gives us words to shape our hearts. Because if you're like me, you read this psalm and you think, so often my longing for God is so weak and thin. So often my ache for him is not what it ought to be. And so we pick up this psalm and say, Lord, give me these words. As I speak them, may they be written upon my heart. Let me be like one of your swallows, building a home near your altars. Here is a prayer for all men. Whether you're a healthy believer, full of faith, or an unhealthy believer struggling, or even an unbeliever drowning in hopelessness, there is in the heart of God a ready and wide welcome in the Son whom he sent. For all those who know that hopelessness, helplessness, homelessness, your soul, your heart, your flesh are thirsty for this God. And so we take up this psalm and say, yes, Lord, this is true. And I don't always feel it, but it's true. And give me in this psalm an increase, a warming of my heart for you. My flesh longing for my heavenly home, glimpses of home. That's the first part. We see the destination, a glimpse of home, the new creation, ultimately, fellowship with God in Christ forever and ever. But then we step away, far away. And we're far away from the temple in verse 5. And we're on the road. Verses 5 through 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. So now we're far away from the temple. We're on the way to the temple. This is based in the journey that the pilgrims would take through Israel to Jerusalem at the feast. And the section begins with, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And so as we reflect on this journey in verses 5 to 7, it is reflective of, it is representative of, the journey that each of us is taking to the New Jerusalem, the journey of life. And it begins with this beatitude, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Notice that that's how it begins. And then notice how it ends in verse 7, this journey. They go from strength to strength. And in the English, we see in verse 5 the word strength, and we see in verse 7 the word strength and strength, and it looks all the same. But it is interesting, they're not actually the same words. In verse 5, the emphasis on God being our strength, a refuge, a fortress for us. We lean our lives upon Him. And then what happens as we do so, verse 7, we begin to change. And we begin to find that He strengthens us. That we're surprised to see this strength that we receive along the way. We face something and we can't think we can possibly go through it, and God gives us the strength to do so. This word for strength in verse 7 is the same as the word strength for the virtuous wife in Psalm or in Proverbs 31, a valiant wife, a valiant woman. And so we go from valor to valor, going from being valiant to being more valiant, God strengthening us. That when we find our center in God, in Christ, when we set our heart on this pilgrimage, relying upon God, and we will find along the way He surprises us from strength to strength. Think of that promise, all those who find their strength in God. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. When we rely upon God, we are truly blessed. We are, in a sense, already home. No, we're not there yet in the new creation. We haven't yet gone to be with God in heaven. But we already are already home in this sense, that we've been purchased. We belong to Him by faith. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You are home, you are safe, you are kept. The Lord is your shepherd, your stronghold, your tower, your wings of refuge. And all of that is yours. You are home, you are adopted. You belong, you are heirs. And then that enables us as we go along to know, yes, I am safe in God. And then we find God strengthening us along the way. For those who do not have God as their foundation, think of what that journey is. The suffering that comes along the way, it's pointless. The loss they experience is meaningless. Goodbyes are forever, and the future is so terribly bleak. And so you just got to live this before you die. Get all the toys you can. Gobble up all the pleasure you can possibly experience. It's all ending in vanity. But for those whose strength is in God, you know what? Suffering has meaning. It's not purposeless. They go through the valley of tears, and they make it a spring. That either means they fill it with their tears, or it means they find in there springs of renewal from the Lord. And it seems to be actually a play on words, both. They fill it with their tears, but they also find their new life and strength from God. The last line, the rain also covers it with pools. The word pools has a double meaning. It can mean pools of water, but can also mean blessings. And that's the point. There's a play on words here. Valley of weeping, filled with springs, but also the rain covers it with pools, blessings. The point is that though that journey includes some valleys of suffering and tears and loss, none of it is pointless or meaningless. Because what we find is that God, through that, actually brings good and joy. Maybe not right away, but though weeping may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. Bitter tears give way to pools and springs of blessing. The Apostle Paul says, we go about in the Lord as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. He is the God of resurrection. When we walk in Him, those places of tears and sadness, those places of suffering and death and loss and goodbyes, He is the God of resurrection, and He brings life and good, beauty from ashes, Isaiah 61, streams in the desert, Isaiah 35. And so we long for the day in which all of life, as we read in Revelation 21, is made new. There are no more tears. But already right now, the journey matters. Along the way, those who have their hearts set on pilgrimage, along the way, God will give strength, joy, blessing, even in the midst of tears, sadness, and grief. He gives strength along the way. And thirdly and finally, He gives us boldness to enter. Think of it. We come there one day before the celestial city, before the God of beauty and holiness and perfection. We stand there, sinful men, sinful women, and we have no right to enter. We have nothing but sin. Nothing but these raggedy good works that are tainted with uncleanness. How can we possibly enter? So verse 8 and 9 are important for us. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shields and look upon the face of your anointed. And in the immediate historical context, this means, God, look upon our king. Bless our king. Because in the Old Testament, the king represented the people. And if the king was faithful and good, then the people would be blessed. But if he was wicked, they would experience the curses of the covenants. And so they're saying, God, in order to know the joy of pilgrimage, in order to know the favor, the smile of your face, Lord, bless the king. Look upon him. But that was, as we know later on, as we find later on in Jesus Christ, that was a picture of a far greater king who was yet to come. It anticipated Jesus, who alone would be perfectly faithful and righteous as our king, our mediator, the one who brings us to God and brings God to us. The temple was the place where God met with his sinful people. And Christ, who tabernacled with us, he is that perfect temple. In him, in Jesus Christ, who was God and man, God and sinful men meet in peace and reconciliation. Home is found in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7 to 10, the author is teaching us how we can gain access into the heavenly tabernacle. And it's all about how Christ came with blood, not of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And he entered the most holy place, the heavenly tabernacle, once for all, obtaining eternal redemption. That is to say, he was the pilgrim. He took our place, and he walked this pathway, and he went from strength to strength, and he filled that valley with tears of his own suffering, of his own cross, carrying the weight of our sins as it pressed out of him that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God looked upon him, our anointed one, and he heard his cries. And on the third day, raised him from the grave, and he has ascended into heaven. And so says the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Our journey home is bound up with him. He's walked the way for us, and he promises to walk it with us. He's blazed the trail through death, through the grave, and into new life, and into the Holy of Holies. He is the way. But he doesn't just stand at the end and say, okay, do your best. He walks it with us by his Spirit. And this evening, as we receive the Lord's Supper, we receive a special pledge, a visible and tangible assurance of that. He's saying, I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll feed you. Nourish you along the way. Set your heart on pilgrimage. Have boldness to enter, knowing that you will appear before God in Zion. So I would rather stand in the entranceway, says a psalmist, and hold the door open for people. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than have all the power and prosperity of the wicked. A little bit of fun here and hell forever. I'd rather be a doorkeeper and dwell forever in the house of God as a servant. I'd rather do that, knowing that along the way, the Lord God is a sun who shines his light, and he's a shield who protects us. And he will give grace and glory. He's bringing us to glory, home, and he's giving us grace for the journey. Grace through grace and by grace to glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Amen.